Father in heaven, thank you again. What a song from a heart that really sung it for your glory. And I pray now as we open this precious book, Lord, give us wisdom to understand it. Help us apply it. Help us learn something. Lord, you didn't put this book full just to have a story. You put it full for a message that tells a story about your will, your way, and your life. And we're dealing with a long period of Paul this time, and probably next Sunday. And I believe we can learn something very important about our day and the direction we're headed. The day we got saved, you didn't take us to heaven that day. If that's all you want to do, take us to heaven, we'd already been there. So it means that from the day we got saved to the day you get us home, we're traveling time. And wherever time leads us, wherever we go, God is to be first. We're to worship Him, not only worship Him, but to serve Him. And I believe everything that comes our way is undergirded by the grace and the love of God. And I pray you'll help us see that in Paul's life now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over again to Acts chapter 27. That's where we got to last week when we finished the message. And I had this about a three-part message as we look at the Apostle Paul. And we said Paul was a Roman citizen. We saw that last week. He was also a native of the Roman province of Cilicia. His dad had bought his citizenship, and when Paul was born, he was freeborn. And therefore, when he came to a crisis in his life, we don't know exactly why Paul claimed his citizenship. I know this, if you wait, bear with me just a few moments. I know this, when you face and I face crisis in life, we believe God, we believe the Word, but a lot of times the situation doesn't line up the way we think God ought to do things. I mean, Paul knew he was going to Rome. By the way, if he hadn't been to Rome, we may not have salvation today where we're at. God sent him to Rome, and we see how he got there. But he didn't send him directly from Rome, from Caesarea to Rome. He took a long trip around and ended up in a great storm. And many things took place during his journey to Rome. But I want to say to you this morning, I'm glad God sent him to Rome. Because he's moved him westward, and from there the gospel went to Rome, and not only Rome, it moved more westward, went over to England and to France and other western cities, and 1,500 years later, God led to this country to be developed. And when it began to develop for the last 500 years, and some 200 and something years as a nation, God brought people here with the Word of God to worship God like they felt the Bible would dictate to worship. And today, listen, I don't know whether you know this or not, but today, we're being able to hear this precious Word of God and be saved because God sent Paul to Rome. Amen. It started there. And from there, the great gospel moved westward and moved westward centuries later to 2,000 years later. And some 1,800 years later, when our nation became this country became a nation, God set it forth in such a way that the Word of God would be here by people that would come here seeking the freedom to worship God as they please, and in turn that we would have the privilege to hear the gospel today is a miracle of God in this country, folks. Because God did that, and even when he was working with Paul, he had us in mind. And so I'm grateful to be able to study. As I look through this, I see the Apostle Paul now serving God. We don't cause certain things to happen in life, sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't cause certain things to happen in life, but we learn to adjust to those things that happen. Paul now has been treated as a born-again Christian by the Jews, like he used to treat Christians for the Jews. You know that? He's a prisoner. For what? Had he killed someone? No. Not since he'd been saved, I don't know of. He had been arrested. Why? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Who started mainly this? The Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. It caused them more problems in the religious system of the Jews than probably, certainly than the Pharisees. One time, he pitted the Pharisees and the Sadducees together when he found out that Sadducees were there. They didn't believe the resurrection, and the Pharisees did. And he said, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, born that way. I'm one of you. And he caused contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yet, that didn't keep him from having to go to jail. And now we see that he's come from Paul, sent to Rome. He went from Agrippa back to Festus, and now he's going to Caesarea's seat. And I'm amazed, as we ended last week in verse 32 of chapter 26. And verse 31 says, and when they were gone aside, that is, the governor and Bernice and also some of the dignitaries that were there, talked between themselves, saying that this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, watch this, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Talking about Caesar's seat. Isn't that amazing? Paul, you mean to tell me if you kept your mouth shut, you might not have had to go to Rome? Yes, he'd have to go to Rome. God already said he was going to Rome. He didn't tell him how he was going to get there. By the way, God's promised you and I that saved, we're going to heaven. But he didn't tell him what kind of route we'd take on this earth before we got there. We may have to face some things. Some have given their head just in the last few years for the cause of Christ. When we get to heaven, those men are testifying, no doubt, somewhere along the line, because they stood for the glory of God. For those who did not stand for the glory, who cut their heads off, they may be testimony even before God. That God doesn't need it just to show that they had the last word. God said his people is going to have the last word. It doesn't look like it sometimes when the world pushes in a corner and we have no defense to fight, and the unseen hand of God can't be seen right then, but it always will be seen, because the unseen hand of God is more real than anything you see in this life. And so now we see Paul going into a section. And I guess Paul, before he got saved, was kind of like, I thought about this past week, see some old films of years ago. You ever remember seeing an old Western when you had bounty hunters? Well, Paul was kind of a Christian bounty hunter. He was looking for Christians who he could arrest, and no doubt he got monetary system out of it, or got something out of it anyhow, and therefore he could kill them or bring them back and have them tried. Whatever he did, he was given a great movement of the Sanhedrin court at that particular time. And so what is he doing? Nothing but being saved, preaching the gospel of Christ, and establishing what was known as the Bible-believing New Testament churches, which started most of the time in that day in homes until they got big enough to build churches, even as we have here today. I read this past week an article where a young boy, about 10 years old, his mother and daddy were very dedicated Christians. I mean, they're in the house of God when the doors open. And he decided that day, he said, I ain't going to church today. And his mother said, what'd you say? He said, I ain't going to church today. She said, yes, you are. If you stay in this house, you're going to go to church today. I ain't going today. She said, and another thing, you're not even saying it right anyhow. What do you mean? You should be saying, I am not going to church today. We're not going to church today. They're not going to church today. He's not going to church today. She's not going to church today. That's the correct way to say it. He said, it sounded like me. Nobody's going to church today. Well, thank God we are some people here, isn't it? And so when I look at what Paul's happening now, I begin to see some things. They went by the sea rather than by land. And we have a complete record of chapters of this. Why would God give us such an information about Paul's journey? Because he's showing us we all have a journey. I may not be on the sea of the Mediterranean Sea, but on the Sea of Life. And where God lets us go in life many times, he's allowing us to, sometimes we make decisions, sometimes we make not decisions. Sometimes decisions we make have anything to do about where we get to. Certainly by Paul. If these sailors had listened to Paul, they wouldn't have been in the weather they were with that, because they could have stayed at one place and not moved. But they would not listen to him as we look at the story. And I want you to think about yourself in the Sea of Life as you move through and read the story about what happens to Paul. They went by sea rather than by land. And this reason is because if they'd have went by land, it would have took a lot longer. They'd have been a lot tired. They'd been having to travel either by foot or by beast. But going by sea, they would be able not to. They'd be rested. And if they got a good straight course, they'd move up the eastern side of the Mediterranean, the western side of Israel. And they move up, if you see the Sidon, move across and come around to the bottom of the continent up into where Italy is at, and been there just a little period of time if it had good weather. And God said he's going to Rome. Why didn't he send him that way? He certainly gave him an easy way if the boat had got there without any problems. It'd been better than walking. You hear about the young fellow this past week who had a job, his first job, a young man, young African-American boy. and his car broke down the night before, and he was so afraid he wouldn't have the job the next day that he got up at 12 o'clock and walked 22 miles to get to work. You know what? I give a clap to that fella who owned the business, give him a car. That's dedication, folks. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd have dedication to the Lord like that? But God is teaching us some things about this. It's amazing. And so now, in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam predicted that ships from Kidian, and that's where we see this departing as it takes place, is afflicted. And the ships there are afflicted. Asher in prophecy, which were the Syrians, and Eber, which the Hebrews, foretelling the Grecian and Roman invasion 1,500 years before in history. And now Italy today was Kidian in Numbers 24. So they're headed right towards Italy, but at the same time are in storms that God talked about in that day, and how he governed the winds and things of the storms, and how they lashed out in the opens, and the method how they worked in meteorology, in the sense how they took waves and took ships and bobbed them, even as we saw Jonah on when we read about his story. So Paul was given custom to Julius, a centurion of Augusta, which was of the Augusta band. It was about 100+ soldiers he was in charge of. We know back in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, Cornelius was of the Titian band. He was a centurion also with 100+ soldiers. So they had different bands that did these, and they put these soldiers with Paul and other prisoners that were going to Rome. Paul said, in the circumstances, we don't know. The more I've studied it, the more I'd be glad one day I'd sit down, and I believe we can, and talk to Paul. And he might could tell us some things happened. What is it that happened when you know you was going to Rome, and then suddenly the decisions to be made? You claim your citizenship for some reason. And we have scripture that God has inspired that you might have been set free. But wait a minute. No man is ever set free that leaves the will of God. God doesn't set us free to leave the will of God. He gives us freedom in the will of God. And so I'm glad Paul shows us, as a man, we fight into things in this life. We face the things in this life. Be sure that we have a Bible. God took Paul after we were saved on the road to Damascus 3 years over in Asia Minor. And he met with the Lord Jesus Christ and became apostle because he had knowledge about Christ. He was with Christ. And then we see when he's arrested here, he was 2 years hid away in jail, having no recognition at all before he ever started to roam. So we have some 5 years of Paul when he's isolated somewhere or another. And by the way, when Paul's isolated since he was saved, he's not being deadbeat. He's learning. He's an intellectual person. And now before he studied law, he studied the Levitical system. He was able to converse with those religious leaders in that day and talk to them about their system, how it worked with God and Moses and all of that. But when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, all of that changed. And God put him aside and showed him how that those things were pictures of the future. And in turn, he reasoned who Christ was rather than saying that those who trusted were leaving the system. And God, in those 5 years together, brought him a message in turn that he was the great man of God that brought about how we could understand the Old Testament system, enter the New Testament system, and understand through Jesus Christ we can be born into the family of God, forgiven of our sin, and know we're headed to heaven the day we get saved, if you get saved. Because listen, folks, you can't go to a country in this land without getting a passport. And a passport has clearance that you can go to that country. You can't go to heaven without a passport. Right. And the passport is your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God Almighty has set forth that is the passport how we get to heaven. And in turn, in that passport, we have been cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ that sets forth to anybody who wants to know, the demons of hell and anyone else, that is a passport to heaven, and no one can keep them out, because when they get there, they will act like they who they are. Why, folks? He made us that way. So now I get into this, and these little rabbit trails gets me off more. But what I want you to notice as we go through now, here they board a ship of seaport in Africa where goods were shipped to another country. And here, this ship, he calls it here, and you see it in verse 2, and I looked at this every way possible and broke it down and went back and looked, and it's a funny name, but Johnson County, I just came up with this way to pronounce it. And if you find another way, it's wrong. It's pronounced A-D-R-A-M-Y-T T-I-U-M. Arad Mittum. I'm sure I'm going to get some feedback on that. That satisfied me. It's a big word. But it's a seaport. And they launch from there. And here they go forth. And as they do, it's amazing. In verse 3, as their journey progresses, the sailors all of a sudden get in some tempests of wind in the next few verses, verse 3 through 6. And sailors must do as what they do when they cannot do as they would. Sailors know how to sail. But sometimes the events get so bad, you can't do nothing but put everything in neutral and hope you end up the best place. And that's about where they're at in this storm. But this is not the worst storm as of yet. And they let it kind of go, and they bypass some places, especially once they leave Sidon. When they left Caesarea, they moved up the eastern part of the western part of Palestine and the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea to Sidon, and then they went there and started across. And when they got to over to, as we look at some of these places, you can go back and trace it if you like, and see then suddenly they didn't go towards Egypt, Italy at all. They went south. As a matter of fact, probably this island they went to is Maiti. They probably couldn't have found it if they looked for it. It's a small little bitty island in the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere between Italy and Africa. And God sent them there. Why? The story tells us at the end, doesn't tell us at the beginning. They're just fighting the storm. They have no control of the storm. The wind is controlling the boat. But I've got news for you. God is controlling the wind. What a wonderful thing to read. And now we see as they go for this, they've had to bypass Cyprus in verse 4. Between 7 and 8, the voyage was tedious again. They ended up at Fair Havens in verse 9. Now, Fair Haven was a good place to go. It was a pleasurable place. It's not a fair heaven as a fair haven as a safe place, though, in storms. This is a good place, but it lay exposed to the weather. And when bad weather came in that area, it was really bad on any type of ship that they had. Sometimes there may be more dangers where they seem to be pleasure at than there are when there's a place that is not no pleasure. And in this place, it seemed that way. So when you get over to look down to verse about 8, and hardly had passed Cain, it came into a place which is called the Fair Havens. He said, nigh were into the city of Lazier. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. Now before he does that, just keep in mind, he's talking about a fast here at this time, and they say this is probably the fast Day of Atonement. And if it is, it took place sometime around the 10th of October. And since it had passed, some say it's probably about 10 days fast now. Anyhow, they thought it may have been about 10 days since they'd had the fast. And so it had passed, and now Paul told them that it's too dangerous to go any further in verse 10. Watch. And he said unto them, sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. You're going to have to lose everything in this ship if you take off, and we may lose our lives. But isn't it amazing? If you go back in verse 3, and you see, and it says, in the day when they touched at Sidon, which is on the western shore of Israel and the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, he said, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. Julius thought a lot of Paul. And now they come to Sidon, he says, hey, I'm going to let you, I don't know if he took the bonds off of him or not, but he let him go talk to some of his friends, and they had no problem with him whatsoever. I mean, for this soldier to do that, who had put Paul and these prisoners in his hands, if Paul had left, he'd have lost his life. But he let him and enjoyed the friendship. But now, at this time, when you look at verse 3, he befriended Paul. But wait a minute, now he doesn't listen to Paul. Why? Paul's not a sailor. And the sailors and the captain of the ship says, but I think we can't look. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, the more part advised. So there's more that advised him that was with them. And by the way, if you look in verse 237, you find there were 276 people in the ship, 275 other than Paul. He made the 276th one. And so instead of listening, though, to what Paul had to say, they listened to the sailors. And they say, by the way, it's not as bad right now. This is not a good place to be. We've seen ships here before, whatever the reason was. So they didn't listen to Paul. But Paul said, I have got something that God has given me that we need to stay here. If we do, we won't lose anything. And so we see this, what happens in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They said, hey, the winds died down. I think we can make it. The sailors said, hey, we've seen worse than this before, if I may paraphrase a little bit. And they began to move, staying as close to the land that they could without running into the land and being decked on a shore somewhere or another. And then in verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a temperous wind, it was called, and this is another one of those big words, pronounced Eurolydion. Now, when you look at that verse, it may not seem much, but ladies and gentlemen, if you go back to Psalms 107, verse 25, I want to show you something that God says about these storms. And he says in the psalmist this in verse 24, these are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now, we're reading something that's 700 to 800, probably 1,000 years probably, a long period before we see Paul in the ship and these men in this ship. But God has given something about the tempest. And he said, they go down to the sea in ships. They do business in great waters. These are the works of the Lord and his wonders, the deep. Verse 25. For he, the Lord, he's talking about, commandeth and raises the storm wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Those that own these tempests. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm place so that the waves thereof are still. He tells us who is in charge of the winds to prove what I said before. The winds may control the ship, but God controls the wind. And he tells us that in one place hid away in the scriptures is enough to give my confidence even a couple thousand years, three thousand years later. And so now I see Paul told them it was too dangerous for them to sail. Sailing would be disaster, and many would be hurt, and they'd lose a lot of things. But wait a minute. They believed the owner of the ship rather than Paul. In verse 3, it looked like Paul could say anything, and they just took it. But not now. Why? Well, Paul's just a preacher. These are sailors. This guy owns this ship. He's in business. It's like Peter telling Christ when he said, put the net on the right side of the boat. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night long. You're not a fisherman. You're a shepherd. We know what we're talking about, but if you say so, we'll do it. You know what? It don't take a lot of faith for God to move, because I believe if I'd been the Lord, he'd come up with an empty ship just for what he said. But no, he put it anyhow. And you know what? Peter must not have had much faith, because he just wanted to do it because God said do it. By the way, that's all God is asking him. Just believe what he says. And you know what happened when Peter put that? They put those nets. They couldn't pull them in. They broke. There were so many of them. And he fished all night long on both sides of the ship and not caught a thing. We see the same thing here. When it comes to what's happened and when God instructs someone to do something or not do something. And so now, the more the northeastern wind begins to blow, very dangerous and troublesome. It's like it was in the days of Jonah. And when we look at the situation that's going on, we see then in verse 15, down a few verses, it begins to drive the ship where they want to go. They have no control of it whatsoever now. They thought they could stay close by the shore, but they can't do that. The winds were strong that the ship could not bear up under them. So the sailors began to do what sailors do, to try to get the ship in shape and put some things around and put the sails down and so forth. And when you see that in verse 17, he said he put helps, they used strong cables to keep the ship from bulging out apart, because every time it come down, it looks like it's going to explode or something in that time. It's really strange how ships will live. And I read some back up on ships that they're made in such a way that they live at sea better than they can close to shorelines. It's the possibility that a ship, a hot-loose ship, can stand many storms, unless it's a catastrophic storm, Whereas if they were on a shoreline, they would not, because in the sea, it can bob up and down like a cork until it gets to a point that it can't. But on the shoreline, if it starts at all, you can be on shore and shipwreck before you even bat an eye about. And so they thought they had it all in line. And then we come down in verse 18. The next day, they said they lightened the ship of the cargo. And then what they had decided, to throw what they were taking somewhere else overboard, it'd be much better to be poor than to perish. And then the third day, in the ninth, verse 19, the tackle and the gear and the equipment all was thrown over. Then in verse 20, notice, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appear, and no small tempest laid on us, watch, all hope, watch folks, all hope that we, and Luke included himself, should be saved, was then taken away. In other words, they had lost complete hope. They saw they're going to the depth of the sea. There seemed to be no answer whatsoever. And by the way, when you see there is absolute no hope, not maybe something you could do, but no hope, that's when God's hand can come in and give the rescue. But even then, you better obey what God says to do. And that's what we see in the next verse. But after a long instant, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sir, ye shouldn't. I think Paul enjoyed this, by the way. You think he didn't have a little flesh in him like old Saul? You know what he says? First of all, he said, if you'd have listened to what I said, we wouldn't be in this mess. I told you before. Read, if you will, verse 21. There's a lot behind what he said that's not just said there. If you'd have did what I said, hey, we'd have been somewhere safe waiting later to go to Rome. But I want you to know something, watch. He said, fear not. I had an angel, go back with me and look in verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you out of this ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. He's not serving the angel. He said the angel of God. God who I am, his, and whom I serve, came to me. Wherefore, sir, he said, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as he was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. What? God's going to cast us on an island? Wait a minute. Nobody lives much when that happens. But when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in Adrian, and this had to do with the Adriatic Sea, part of the Mediterranean, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now he says, listen, all those who survive has to stay in the ship. You can't get out of the ship. When it got a little worse, and it came to a place, look, like a country close by, they began to put fathoms out. That is, in turn, they began to measure the depth. It was 20, and then it was 15. And they fear, in verse 29, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out four anchors on the stern and wished for the day. And nothing changed. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they let down the boat. Isn't it amazing? These sailors now, they began to get a little afraid, and they know, they've been in these things before, maybe they survived. But now they began to lower the boats down they have off of the big boat. But they act like they're putting the anchors down. But they put the boats down. They were going to get the boat and leave them. And Paul saw it. And as the ship were about to flee out of the ship, verse 30, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would cast anchors out on the foreship. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Boy, I could preach a message there. Wonder where you be. Except you be in the ark of safety, you cannot be saved. Except you be in Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Brother, you can grow from that thing, because the salvation here was not getting into the storm, so to speak, at that time, but stay in the ship until the ship is disintegrated, and then God will undergird everything else. I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, there is no destruction of Jesus Christ anymore. Ah, they hung him on the cross, yes! But he cried, finish. And when he cried, finish, He died, but he rose again on the third day. He'll never have to die again. And what he's given you and I in himself, we can count it for sure. We're going to end up on the portals of glory one of these days because he is preparing the way. Just through himself. And then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat, let them fall. And while they were coming on, while David was coming on, Paul besought them, and he started, all of a sudden, he just started, here the rage of storms is going. He just started eating meat. And he passed it out and said, eat. He said, you need some food. You ain't eating much. You've been worried lately. You need to eat, have some food. What? The ship going up and down? We need to have some food. And so they listened to him. And suddenly they felt much better. In verse 38, they were all good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship, 216 souls, 276 souls. Notice, he didn't say people. He said souls. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but this, notice he said, they discovered a certain creek. And so the two, it was possible to thrust into to the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors now, they committed themselves to the sea. They're saying, we're going to loose the rudders, and hose everything, put this mainsail down, and we just let her go. And falling into a place where the two seas were met, they ran the ship aground. The front port hooked up on something, but the back part was loose. And the back part disintegrated, and when it did, the front part also disintegrated. And watch, as it remaineth unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. We need to kill the... If any one of us get out of this and the prisoners survive, we might as well die in the storm. It ain't like our court, folks. When you were put in charge of something, it's your life or their life by Rome. But the centurion went in to say, Paul. The only reason they all now didn't let that happen, centurion wanted to save Paul. To save Paul, he had to save the others. And what he said to them was this. He commanded that they should come. All those that could swim, they cast themselves into the sea to get to land. And if he can't swim, grab a board or some broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that, watch this, escape all safe to the land. Isn't that amazing? Then somebody thinks, if you and I, hey, if you and I are truly born again, somebody comes in, you ready to make it? If you're born again, you're going to make it. Amen. Brother Sam, that's all there is to it. This thing, the world today, has got mixed up because they believe so much about Christ other than who he really is. And all these examples there, he didn't just give it, hey, put in a beautiful story, let's make a movie out of it. No. He gave that example to let us know that God has a method, a way, and it may not be our way, it may not be our thoughts, but God works his way out. And if you're in the center of his will, obeying him, you're going to find out that you're going to come out on the other side just like God said we would. And then I see this, and I began to note some things that are taking place. They refused Paul's warning when they started the journey. In verse 11, they accepted it. And now they're in a temperate situation. And the amazing thing about this, I want you to notice, they all came safe on land. I'm going to have to quit today in just a few minutes because next week is the really best part. And I noticed, and I thought, a few weeks ago and even earlier this morning, I always get up Sunday morning real early, and Barbara knows it, that every Sunday, but sometime between, I ask the Lord to be at 3 o'clock, sometimes 2:30, sometimes a little after, and spend time with him to go over the message again. And it's a thought this morning, why in the world did he let Paul go? They're alive because he said they would be alive. Why not let him go? Well, you say, maybe it's because the government might have said, well, they might have made it anyhow. If they died, if he killed them, he said, hey, by rights, he could have said, hey, the storm just got them. They were going to kill him because they were prisoners, afraid they'd get away after the storm. But they could have said the storm got them. Wouldn't that answer most people? To see the ship completely destroyed? But they all survived. You know, they could let Paul go then, if there's a mind to, because they all survived the storm. And Paul would have still got to Rome. You see, I believe that God allows us to make a lot of decisions in life. And some things come our way because we make the wrong decision. I believe studying this, that there's sometimes we blame Satan for something not even Satan's fault. Listen, if they'd have listened to Paul, Satan had one thing to do with the storm. Did you know this storm was working just like all storms work within the laws of meteorology? Did you know this is not the first storm that ever happened in the Mediterranean Sea? Did you know also when this storm happened and the boat began to move, it only worked as God's laws worked in meteorology, and at the same time, God can change those laws instantly. And evidently he did, because if you're going to float in the Mediterranean Sea, I'm going to take you by a place at least significant in life and let you know that I'm concerned about all people, not just a few. It's one thing to go to Rome and preach. It's another thing to go to Mehiti and preach in that little island, which you can't even find hardly. You look on the map. Go home and look on the map. Why? I don't know. Good grief. You near about take a dot of a pen and toot it and cover it. And God sent them by there for a purpose. You're going that way into the Rome, I'm going to send you that way. By the way, could God send us that way sometimes? I believe so. My wife and I talk about, we've been places sometimes that we led a different way. In fact, this past week, our plum agenda had stopped, changed a number of times. We headed already to something else and had to change because of such a circumstance in their life. And you know, folks, listen to me. Sometimes you may have to change to serve God or serve yourself. And God allows us to go through things in life to see if we will serve Him. It's easy to serve God when we come to church. It's easy to have the same mind, be on the same page. Dude, when you walk out those doors in a little while, it might be that somebody would face something that you and I may not face, but they would face that's here today. And God would try to let them see He's much worthy to be served there as He is in here. Amen. God loves us, folks. He don't want to hurt us. And He's showing us here. He can be with Paul in the storm better, just as good as he can standing in Paul. In fact, when he got to Rome to preach, he was a prisoner for 3 years, and he had freedom in a house. He was in bondage and freedom. And if you read the story, you find he constantly talked to everybody about the Lord. A lot of folks were saved as Paul was in prison because he had freedom when he got there. He was bound, but you can't bound the Word of God. Preach it, teach it, wherever you go, he can't be bound. You can bound us, but you can't bound the Word of God. God says that Himself. And so now I look. There are times that we're going to lose some things to get us where God wants us to be. It said when they escaped in verse 1 of chapter 28, then they knew that the island was called, and you pronounce it Mehiti, or Mehita. In other words, they didn't know where they're at. They literally didn't know where they're at. But when they got there, and watch. Now, notice verse 2, he said they're barbarous people. Now, I think about barbarous people, hateful people who want to kill you all the time. Kind of like the Norsemen used to be, history of. But according to this, they were barbarous to them because they didn't understand the language. And they were afraid. By the way, if you're in a place you don't understand the language, you don't know when they say, I love you, I hate you. Oh, you know better than I do, I guess. I want to know what they're telling me. I don't know whether they said, I'm going to put you in a fiery pit or put you on a seat beside the king. Unless you know the language. They didn't know the language, so they pronounced it barbarous type people. And he said, but they showed us no little kind. In other words, when they saw what had happened, they opened up and put out the best hospitality you ever seen. I guess they thought these 276 men must be important to survive a shipwreck like that. Not too many people. Hey, we had a little incident take place somewhere just recently here in our nation. A little boat on a little pond-like thing, lake-like thing. A storm came up. What? A lot of folks remember that this week? Died, drowned. Well, here's 276 people. They didn't just have a boat sink. They had a boat explode into pieces. And some of them had to get to shore on pieces of the boat that exploded. And when these people saw that and saw that they themselves were delivered from the boat, man, they thought these are important people. And maybe that's the reason God let it happen, so they'd be looked after. But now the next instance goes through here amazes me. They went from an important person. They must have done an evil deed. They subsided the storm, but now the gods of the storm is trying to kill Paul because a snake latched onto his hand. And they watched him. I'm going to get into that next week. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the study. There's so much we can learn about our lives in serving the God of this Bible. Lord, there's not nothing we go through that you don't know we're involved in. When Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, his desire was to serve the living God. He studied hard to see the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament system. God called him as a apostle to the Gentile. And dear Lord, he, no matter where he went, God knew. God, help me learn something. Please, help this church learn something. God, if there's ever been a man that left from a high course direction of self-egotism, it was Paul, that now God made him so humble that he thought of others always before he thought of himself. Paul would go out of the way to please God, to bless God's people, rather than build himself up as something because of rights. Dear Father, Paul would be hard against religious people who quoted the scripture out of context. But he'd do his best to help others who will waver not understanding the scriptures. Dear Father, I hope this is not a study for that people can't see, no matter where we're at in this life. First of all, God wants us to hear the gospel. And God wants God's people to give the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit can activate that word in one's heart to draw them to the Lamb of God. And when they trust Christ as Savior, then the old life has to go. And we'll, and I'm glad it don't happen, we have the potential, Lord, to change drastically the day we got saved. But much society will see the change as we develop and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul. Paul worked as hard trying to please God outside of Christ as he could. When he saw the truth, he worked just as hard, if not harder, for Christ and God than he did on the old system. And his complete outlook on life, dear God, here I am. You're not taking me home yet. You give me all this information about this new heaven and the absence from the body to be present with the Lord. You help me understand a lot of things I didn't know before I met Christ on the road to Damascus. And I don't understand some things that's taken place. Yes, I did claim my authority and as a Roman citizen. But I really didn't have to do that. It didn't change anything. Yes, I did get on the ship and everything looked good to start with, and all of a sudden things happened. And the reason it happened, God moved me in a direction to get to Rome. Because God uses his people. We don't understand that. We're poor specimens, dear Father, that you'd use us. We're so frail. We're so change of mind. We'll make excuses. Lord, you see things that we don't see and we know. And one thing God does is reveal ourselves to him before he reveals anyone else. And Heavenly Father, you saw Paul's heart just like you saw David's heart. David's a young man. Had great power, but at the same time, he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. But every time God spoke to him, he changed, he adjusted. He didn't make an excuse. He didn't try to set himself a profile. He didn't try to be something different because someone put him in a place. He just changed to bring about a heart that God said was after his own heart. And that's what we see here, Paul. He's going to serve God, where he's in the ship, where he's at Caesarea, where he's at Sidon, whether he's in the place of Crete, where he's at Melita, where he's at Rome, he's going to serve God until the chopping block, the blade cut his neck off from his shoulders, his head rolled. Paul was still serving God. And Father, I long one day to sit down and talk to him. And I believe you'll give us that privilege. For the men of God of old who stood, we'll have plenty of time. Maybe take a group of us and talk to us about things that happen. So we'll really see things, how to appreciate it more than we do today. Help someone today to see Jesus. Help someone in the Bible school this few weeks. Help someone through the radio broadcast. Help someone through the upstream. Help someone in the services to see Jesus first as their Savior and receive Him. And secondly, if we're saved, dear God, help my heart be a heart that You could say, help me live best I can with all the faults I have. There's a child after my own heart. Please do that. In my latter years, please do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.